Amen. Thank you, Gary. And thank you, Rob Scott, Major Rob Scott. Thank you for your service, brother. And thank you for your prayer. Rob's prayer comes from a place this morning that most of us will never fully understand. And I appreciate it. We also want to be praying travel mercies for all of our folks. You know, we got a bigger crowd here this morning than I thought we would. This is traditionally our least attended Sunday of the year in every church. Some churches even close down. And we're thankful they do because some of their folks come our way. So we appreciate having some of you folks from the big church down the road here this morning. But we want to pray for travel mercies for all of our folks who are traveling this weekend. It hadn't rained yet, but I think it's going to. I think it's going to get ugly in a hurry tonight and tomorrow. My daughter is actually at the Indianapolis 500 today. Some of our other church members brought her along to the race, and so we're praying she'll enjoy that and then get home safely. Old to live the life of your children. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, today as we remember those who have fallen for our freedom, we're going to pick up where we left off in our heart check series. And if it's okay with you guys, I was working in the yard for 8 hours yesterday. I'd overdid it just a tad. So I'm going to sit down this morning, a little more casual setting today. So if you'll allow me that, I'd appreciate it. If you've got your Bibles with you or you can go there on your phones, turn with me to 1 John. 1 John, and remember, go to Revelation. Take a left, and it'll be your fourth stop. We're going to be starting this morning where we left off last week, 1 John 3:16. It's the other John 3:16, so put a finger there. Again, as I've mentioned in weeks past, John is speaking to the churches here that he oversees. Remember, he's in his 90s at this time. He's lost his filter. He's just saying it like it is. And what he's referring to and what he's addressing in the book of 1 John is a group of people who have left the church in favor of the teaching of some false teachers. And these false teachers are preaching a more palatable gospel, if you will, that requires little or no sacrifice on the part of the believer. He's telling his church, it's a network of churches in Asia Minor, and he's telling those folks through this letter how to distinguish the true children of God from those who are not. And we talked about that in depth last week. And the final litmus test that we talked about last week, where we left off, this final litmus test for authentic followers of Jesus Christ. How do you know if someone is an authentic follower of Jesus? John says, you can tell by their love for others. And Jesus himself said, you'll know them by their what? Their love. And John writes this. This is where we left off last week. He says, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. And then, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. So he says, if somebody doesn't love their brother, they're not my child. Which begs the question, what does loving your brother actually look like? If this is a litmus test, then what does it look like? It's interesting, just like in our day, John was surrounded by a lot of different philosophies, a lot of different perspectives on what love was. From hedonism to humanism, the love of pleasure, the love of self, all that, like it does today, permeated first century culture. You know, love means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. It's a big, ambiguous word that's thrown around super casually in our culture today. I told you last week, I believe it was, that when Rachel comes home from school, we enjoy watching Dateline. She just loves these shows. She's strangely fascinated by this stuff. Dateline, 48 Hours, Mysteries. Anybody watch that? Anybody enjoy those? Yeah, I mean, we just love them, and we'll tune in, watch, you know, episode after episode. Well, she's got another favorite show that she's introduced Kim and I to since she's been home from school this summer. It's called Live PD. Has anybody seen this? Connie? Yeah, Alice, y'all watch that? Yep. Gail, what's going on back there in the Amen corner? Ladies? I mean, this is an action-packed thing. Y'all, I mean, you're all over it, huh? Yeah, Live PD, it's like Cops, where they're following the police around with cameras, but it's live. I mean, you know, they got this control room, and they got different, you know, places all over the country, and you never know what's going to happen. I mean, sometimes they have to cut away. You just never know. And Rachel is absolutely fascinated by this. She could just watch episode after episode after episode. So she has insisted that Kim and I watch Live PD with her while she's home. So Thursday night we tuned in, and in two back-to-back domestic abuse calls, which, you know, I didn't realize it, but domestic abuse, that is the number one call that police get. And it's also the number one most dangerous situation that police can enter into. So that's a bad combination. But back-to-back domestic abuse calls, the police officers arrive, and again, this is live. They restrain the husband because in both cases it was the wife who called the police to come out because they were being abused. And on both occasions, as the abusive husband is being handcuffed, put in the police car, and hauled off to jail, he yells to his wife, this is live, he yells to his wife, "I love you, honey." Both times, "Honey, I love you." And what does the wife who called the police, who was just being abused by the man, yell back to him? "I love you too." I'm like, what is wrong with this picture? Man, the world has a warped and distorted view of what love is. Just because somebody says, "I love you," or "I love this," or "I love that," or "I love God," doesn't necessarily mean the same kind of love that Christ has shown for us, this agape love that we find in the Scripture. So John clarifies for us in 1 John, and especially in chapter 4, what love really is. And so we're going to fast forward for just one verse in chapter 4. John says this, he says, God, you want to know what love is? God is love. The Greek word is agape, perfect love that emanates from the very character of who God is. Love isn't just something God does. Love is who God is. That's hard to wrap your mind around. Perfect love is the core identity of the eternal God. Think about that. John tells us that only children of God have the capacity to truly love. Even as I wrote that only the children of God have the capacity to truly love. How do you think that would fly if I shared that in the culture at large? Not politically correct. To say if you're not a follower of Christ, you're unable to truly love. But did you know that's what the Scripture says? Because loving others the way Christ loves us is impossible without the presence of perfect love in us. You can't do it in and of yourself. Human love has a capacity that cannot be transcended without Christ in us the hope of glory. Listen to this. Chapter 4, verse 7. John says it. He says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God." And we talked about that last week. What does it mean to be born of God? That's where we get the term born again. Our spiritual DNA is transformed into divine DNA as the Holy Spirit of God indwells us as God's children. So everyone who loves has been born of God, born again, and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might what? Live through Him. We can't do it ourselves. That we might love through Him. John tells us in chapter 3 how we can tell if we're loving the world's way or if we're loving God's way. He's very practical. He's unfiltered in this book, without a doubt. And he's all about, you know, dark and light. There's no gray for John, especially the older he has gotten. And so he tells us how we can tell. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. He literally says, "This is how we know what love is." You want to know what love is? This is how we know. He says, "Jesus laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongues, but with actions and in truth." Reminiscent of James, faith without deeds. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. So this is how we know what love is, John says. First and foremost, we're to love sacrificially. Love is sacrificial. You want to identify the love of God? The love of God is sacrificial. It lays itself down for the sake of another. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to do the same for our brothers. It's not selfish. It's selfless. Love looks not only to its own interests, but to the interests of others. Love lays down its rights for the sake of others. Did you hear that? Love lays down its rights for the sake of others. How's that going to fly in our culture at large? We got people trying to exercise rights they don't even have in our culture, much less giving them up for the sake of others, as Jesus did, leaving the glory of heaven to lay His life down on our behalf, to suffer and ultimately die that we might be forgiven of our sin and live for an eternity with Him. Loving God's way will cost you something. Do you hear me? Loving God's way will cost you something. There is no sacrifice without cost. And sometimes we forget that as followers of Christ. That's why this kind of love is the exception and not the rule in our culture. Most people are not willing to pay the price to love others like Jesus loved them. Sacrificial love is not pleasant. It's no fun. It's the road less traveled. It's the narrow gate. It will cost you something. We're called to be, in Romans 12, Paul says, we're to be living sacrifices. The problem with living sacrifices is what? They tend to crawl off the altar. When love hurts, I don't do this anymore. when people don't respond the way you think they should respond to your love. I don't want to do this anymore. Or when they don't love you the same way that you're loving them. When it's not reciprocal, we tend to crawl off the altar. God's love cost Him His Son. Jesus' love cost Him His earthly life. The true mark of love is cost, not benefit. So, Phil, that's not a gospel I really necessarily want to hear. I mean, you're just calling me to sacrifice? Yeah. That's why a whole chunk of John's church exited when these false teachers came in and said, no, you don't need to sacrifice. You're already perfect in every way. You're already sinless because of what Christ has done for you. And so they move on with this easy believism, and they move on in this direction of not having to sacrifice like Christ has sacrificed for them. God's called us to serve with no expectation of being served. Loving with no strings attached. Start in your marriage. Start with the people closest to you. It's contrary to human nature. We're reciprocal beings. We feel like if we give, we should get. And we operate like that. And on this Memorial Day weekend, we're reminded that men in combat lay down their lives for one another, not because they enjoy that kind of thing. They do it because something greater resides within them. A brotherhood that moves them to the point of sacrifice. And the same is true of the Christian. Something greater resides within us. Someone greater. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Who moves us to love one another at great cost. Where do you need to lay down your life? Where do you need to stop demanding your rights and love sacrificially? Where do you need to stop looking for the benefit and love the way Jesus loves? You ever thought about this? What was in it for Jesus? You ever looked at it that way? What was in it for Jesus? What was the upside for Him to take all of our sin upon Himself, to suffer a brutal death for the forgiveness of that sin, to rise again only to return to the exact place that He had left? Nothing was in it for Him but His love for us. No benefit, just cost. Willing to pay the price with no expectation of reward. Who do you need to love that way today? John says this is how we know what love is. Love is sacrificial. And then John says that love is compassionate. That's how we recognize it. He says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? And compassion is the opposite of hard-heartedness. It's the opposite of cynicism. Compassion doesn't look for all the reasons a person is laid low. He's there because he made poor decisions. I don't need to be compassionate. He's there because he's addicted to drugs. I don't need to be compassionate. He's there because he can't handle his finances. He deserves to be there. Compassion looks for ways to lift them up anyway. The same way that Christ has lifted us up and reconciled us to the Father. Love is compassionate. That doesn't mean that it's unwise or that it's enabling. Compassionate love refuses to become hard-hearted. Compassionate love refuses to write people off. In the parable of the sheep and the goats, Matthew 25, Jesus refers to compassion, really, as an identifying trait of the children of God. Matthew 25, verse 31, Jesus told this parable. He said, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He'll sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. And then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited Me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you looked after Me. I was in prison, and you came to visit Me.' And then the righteous will answer Him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or need clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' And the King will reply, 'I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for the least of these brothers of Mine, you have done to Me.'" Love is compassionate. Love is sacrificial. And finally, John says this, essentially, he says, love has legs. Love has legs. It gets after it. It's not passive. It says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with action and in truth." In other words, passivity is the enemy of affinity. Passivity is the enemy of affinity. Passivity is the enemy of love. Love moves. Love doesn't lay down. Love walks the talk. Love gets its hands dirty. As followers of Christ, we're called to not just worship Him and study His Word, but to be vessels of His love in every relationship and in the world at large. We're called not to just talk about changing the world, but to change the world through the love of Christ that resides within us. Love has legs. And where do you need to walk in love this morning? Where have you been passive? Thrown in the towel? Given up? Or you're just talking about it, but you're not doing it. Where do you need to walk in love this morning? Where are you passive and disengaged? In your marriage? In your workplace? With your coworkers? You've just made the decision to put in your time and ride it out. That's not a life of love. And love shows up everywhere we go as followers of Christ because love lives in us. We choose not to love. We choose to disengage. Where do you need to choose to walk in love this morning? Active love, love with legs, is evidence of God's presence in you. Verse 19, John says, "This then is how we know that we belong to the truth. When we love actively, He says, and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. How do we find rest in Christ? We love actively. We allow His love to flow through us. He says, whenever our hearts condemn us, we can rest when we're loving actively. For God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. You know, I've read that passage for years and not really fully understood what John's trying to say there. He talks about our own hearts condemning us. I don't know about you, but, you know, as I was walking through this week, God just impressed this upon me. You know, I got a few people in my life that I have difficulty loving well. Anybody else? Yeah, there's a few people in my life that I have difficulty, or I feel as though I have difficulty loving well. And it bothers me. Now, mind you, these people, at least from my perspective, are hard to love. But does God call us only to love those who are easy to love? Or to love even those who are hard to love? But I know for me, many times I will pull back and I will pull away and I will almost feel justified in pulling myself and my love away from someone because of their behavior. I said, even in those situations. Now, we're to put boundaries around, you know, unhealthy and dangerous people. Don't get me wrong. But we're still to love them. My heart condemns me when I don't feel like I am loving someone the way God has called me to love them. Trying to love people well who are hard to love. But then as I moved through this and God began to sort of give me some perspective on it, you know, He brought me back to Romans chapter 8 where Paul says, there is therefore now what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are not condemned. There is conviction to love the way Christ loved, to get back up, to not write somebody off, to not throw in the towel on my love for them. There is conviction. But when our own hearts condemn us, God is greater than that. And that's what John's saying. Because there is therefore no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ, because of His full work on the cross, we are declared not guilty before the Father for all eternity. Justified in Him. There is conviction, but there is no condemnation. John says we can set our hearts at rest simply by continuing to love that individual or those individuals. Not just with words, but with actions. And man, that is so hard to love some people who make it almost purposefully very difficult to love. It is evidence of God's presence when we refuse to stop loving. It shows that we're children of God. Where we refuse to throw in the towel on those relationships. Man, it's easy to justify not loving hard to love people. That's why most folks don't do it. They just don't love them. But as followers of Christ, as those indwelled with the presence of love itself, we're not most people. We are children of the Almighty God. We are infused with the capacity to love even our enemies. We have that within us because inside of us is the very love of Christ who loved even His enemies, you and I. The love that Jesus showed to us should flow through us. Love is sacrificial. Love is compassionate. and love has legs. And on this Memorial Day weekend, I want to land the plane and I want to close with a reminder of what that love looks like. Paul said to the Romans, he said, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners," other translations say that while we were still enemies of God, what? Christ died for us. The very picture of love. God is love. And have you by faith received that love? Have you embraced the greatest demonstration of love that the world has ever seen? The person of Jesus Christ, who gave His life that you might be forgiven, that you might walk in that love and demonstrate that love and ultimately spend an eternity with your Creator? And if so, are you allowing that love to flow through you? Love is sacrificial. And we remember that on this Memorial Day weekend. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank You for a love that we can't fully understand, a love that we can't in and of ourselves share with others and demonstrate. But Lord, we thank You that You have placed within us Your very life, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, that gives us the capacity to love the way Jesus loved us. And Lord, as children of God, may we demonstrate who You are as the very person of love through our love to those we come into contact with. And Father, may we always remember, especially this weekend, that love comes with a cost, that there is a price to pay, that You have freed us from the shackles of sin, Lord, not to be slaves yet again, but to be slaves to righteousness, to be those who do the right thing, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to be those who love the way Jesus loved. And Lord, may the world look at us and see something different and be drawn to it. In Jesus' name, amen.